Well, amen. I'm grateful for God's grace, aren't you? Well, we are, as Dwayne said, we were looking this morning at grace. The title of the message is A Generous Heart, A Generous Heart. If you will, take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and the children may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We read here as we're going through the life of David, we come to a special story. I don't know that there is another story in the life of David. Perhaps it's God's graciousness at his own repentance later on, but so richly as this story illustrates God's grace to us. It's a story of surprise. It's a story of suddenness, but it's a story of the riches of the kingdom at another's expense. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, take your Bible and we'll begin reading in chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, David asked, "Is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "I am your servant," he replied. So the king asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still Jonathan's son, who is injured in both feet." The king asked him, "Where is he?" Ziba answered the king, "You'll find him in Lodibar at the house of Machir, son of Amiel." So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you now and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace so freely given. We thank you for the surprise of it. We thank you that it's been paid for already and is available to us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, instruct us, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower me to preach what you want preached, and that we would go from here in awe of who you are, and what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen. A generous heart. Now this account occurs after David has set up the kingdom. He's gone to war. We looked last week at God being generous, gracious to David. David, after coming into the kingdom and setting it up, and he takes Jerusalem, and he fights against the Philistines, and there are more battles to come in the future, but during this time period, he looks around, and everything is at peace. His family is at peace. The kingdom is at peace. There are no immediate battles to be fought at this moment. And so David had looked around, and he had thought, maybe he had brought up the ark back to Jerusalem. We looked at that last week, and he thought, well, maybe I should build a temple to the Lord rather than have the tabernacle there housing the ark. And so he sets out to do that, but then God says, no, I'll let your son do that. David, I'm going to do something for you instead. I'm going to give you one that would come from you. I'm going to set up an eternal kingdom. I'm going to make a covenant with you, David. Your throne is not going to end. There's coming one from you who will sit on it, who will rule and reign forever. And David is overwhelmed at the generousness, the graciousness of God on his behalf. And so in this moment, he's looking around and having received God's grace, what David says is, I want to pass it on to others. See, he's received the generosity of God, and so what moves his heart? But now he says, I want to show God's goodness, God's kindness to others. You see that in these verses. His first question is, who can I show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And then secondly, in verse 3, He says, I want to show the kindness, not my kindness, the kindness of God. This word kindness, by the way, is a word that is most often in the Old Testament used to describe God. You'll find it translated loving kindness, faithful love, loyal love, all throughout the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's the one that when God is asked to describe his own nature, when Moses says, show me your glory, it's the first thing, one of the primary things that comes from God's lips in describing who he is. He says, I am chesed, I am loyal, I am faithful, I am gracious, I am kind. It's part of God's nature. And David's received that, and his heart is overwhelmed, and so he says, I want to pass it on. But this story that we're about to look at closely shows us several things about the grace of God. Several things about the grace of God that David passes on to Mephibosheth, but several things about the grace of God that we, you and I, have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, grace, it arrives unexpectedly. It arrives unexpectedly. Have you ever been surprised? When I was about 11 or 12 years old, I think I was 12, we were in December. My family, growing up, we had a lot of medical bills that year. My mom had, at that time, she had some kidney problems. And so she ended up one kidney not being able to function, and she was just really, really sick that year. My brother and I, who's 5 years younger than me, didn't realize it that much, what all was going on, just that mom was really sick, and things were really tight. And so one morning, we opened the door, my dad did, to go out to work, and there was a little package there on the front stoop. Surprise. No name from who it was from. We took it in, opened it up, and it was a book. A book, a recipe book of Christmas cookies. I thought, well, that's nice. But not only was there a book, there was also a mixture of goodies that we thought, well, it was obvious from the way it was packaged that this was to be used to make a certain recipe in that book. We thought, well, that's really nice. Next morning, got up. There was another package. There was just a couple of things in it, a couple of food items. Next morning, there were 3 cans of food at our stoop. And by now, we're kind of like, who's doing this early in the morning? Day 4 rolled around, and there was just an envelope. No name, just addressed to us. It had 4 Susan B. Anthony coins in it. And as the thing went on, it became apparent that this was somebody surprising us each morning with 12 days of Christmas. One morning, by the end of it, there was boxes, huge boxes, and a frozen turkey for Christmas. By the end, it was about a week before Christmas that they ended, but it was obvious it was for Christmas, and we looked out. By this time, we were trying to catch a glimpse of who this might be that was doing it, and we saw this man. We saw this man coming up the walk. He had, I kid you not, he had a white beard, white hair, a blue jacket on. He was wearing a bowling hat. It's just, we caught a glimpse of him as he was walking away, and my mom said, "Maybe there really is a Santa Claus." Later, we found out that it was some good friends of ours that the Lord had blessed, and they wanted to anonymously bless us. Their name was the Mirandas. But it became exciting as we woke up each morning wondering what is happening. It was unexpected. It was grace. Well, in a very similar way, David wakes up one morning, and I want to tell this story from the point of view of Mephibosheth. Here is Mephibosheth, and what you got to understand about Mephibosheth is that he's had a rough life. First of all, he's crippled. His feet are lame. And the reason that's so is that because when he was 5 years old, his father, Jonathan, the son of Saul, in line for the throne. His father, Jonathan, was killed in battle the same day that his grandfather, Saul, was killed. And as a nurse was taking him, the news came to the house, to the palace house, and they're all dead. They're all dead. Jonathan's dead, and everybody's in a rush. And a nurse grabs 5-year-old Mephibosheth up and is hurrying out the door. And you can find this in earlier part of 2 Samuel chapter 4. And she's hurrying out the door, and as she does, she trips and he falls, and something happens in that fall that cripples him for life. 5 years old, his father's killed, and he's crippled. Can you imagine how Mephibosheth grew up? The hurt and the pain of losing at that young age his father, and then all the ensuing things that happened. There was a civil war in Israel as one of his uncles tried to take the throne when David had been anointed king over Israel. Mephibosheth goes into hiding. And years pass. And that's why when David is finally established as king and everything is settled, he looks around and he says, is there anyone left in Saul's house? You see, back then, in that day and age, here's what would happen. If one person came to power and he was not from the same family as the sitting king, that person who came to power, what was customary is they would wipe out everybody from the former king's family. Why? Well, they didn't want anybody competing for the throne. That's what everybody was used to in the surrounding nations. Mephibosheth knows this. His family knows this. He goes into hiding. Until one day, a search is made. Saul's former servants found, and he says, yeah, I do know of one. He knows the purpose that David's asking. But when that knock comes at the door of Mephibosheth, and there's the king summoned saying, come to the palace. Can you imagine the fear that must have struck through his heart? You see, in that day and age, that summons probably meant his life was over. If everything was as it was in surrounding nations, Mephibosheth knows the history. Mephibosheth knows David's on the throne, but Mephibosheth knows as long as I'm alive, my life is in danger when David's on that throne. The knock comes, and he's summoned. He's summoned from Lodibar. Oh, Lodibar, let me tell you about Lodibar. Lodibar is a place that it literally means no pasture. That's what that means. Mephibosheth has been living in a place of no pasture, a place of poverty, a place of hiding. And now he's been found and summoned to the king. You can imagine the fear that would strike through his heart. And so as you look in verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. What's he expecting to hear in that moment? He has no idea what could come next, but certainly it can't be good. But suddenly, unexpectedly, he hears his name, not in anger, but in joy. Mephibosheth! Mephibosheth! He says, I'm your servant. And he suddenly gets good news. He's not there to be killed. No. He's been brought forward because it's good news. You've received grace today. You see, you and I are the recipients of God's grace. The Bible says that when we were yet sinners, when we were still enemies of God, what did He do? He came for us. He sent Christ to die on our behalf. He gave us grace. It was unexpected. Can you remember the first time when you heard? Guess what? God loves you. And He sent His Son to die for you personally. Oh, don't lose the joy of that moment. You see, for without Christ, you and I are destined for certain death. But because of Christ, we receive grace. We've received grace. Praise God. Grace unexpected, grace undeserved. Grace, it arrives unexpectedly. Secondly, grace, it's available only at another's expense. It's available only at another's expense. Look in verse 6 again. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage to David. David said, "Mephibosheth, I am your servant." He replied, "Don't be afraid." Oh, that's good words, isn't that? Those are good words. There's my Arkansan coming out. Those are good words. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "since I intend to show you kindness. I intend to show you favor. I intend to show you goodness. I intend to show you grace." "Don't be afraid." Why? "For the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather's Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table." Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant? You would take an interest in a dead dog like me." You see, why was grace given to Mephibosheth? Was it because of who he was? Oh no, it wasn't because of who he was. Was it because of his productivity? Because of something that he had done? No, he lived in Lodibar, a place where there's no fields. There's no pasture land. There's no way to really earn a living. He lived in a place of poverty. It wasn't because he was productive that David reached out to him. It wasn't because of his work. No, it was not that. Was it because, maybe it was because of Mephibosheth's great strength? Maybe it was because of his great ability to do things? No, the scripture says he was crippled. In fact, when he's called, when Ziba's called and he's describing who else is in the house of Saul, he kind of gives us, well, I don't know. It's almost like if you read there, he's saying, but you know, he's crippled. I don't know if you really want him to come into your presence, David. But it wasn't because of his great strength that he's called to receive grace. Why did Mephibosheth receive grace? It was because, and it was at the expense of somebody else. It was because of who his father was. His father was Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's best friend growing up. It was because of a covenant that David and Jonathan made together when they were younger. When David was fleeing from the hand of Saul, Jonathan spared his life and warned him, and they made a pact together. The Bible says that David and Jonathan were best friends. They loved each other. In fact, the day that Jonathan died, David wrote a song praising not only Saul but also Jonathan. And he said, "Your love, Jonathan, it excelled even the love of women," he said. Meaning that he and Jonathan were such close friends that they were faithful to their covenant. The covenant they made together was this, that they would always watch out for one another. And Jonathan said, "David, I know you're going to come to the throne, and guess what? I expect I'll be second in command behind you, but I know you're going to be king instead of me, and that's okay, David. And guess what? Here's what I'd like to do. Would you just remember my family, David? Would you remember my family for good?" And the scripture says that they made a covenant together. And because of that covenant, David says, "I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to that covenant. I want to be faithful to keep that promise that I made to Jonathan all the way back then. And therefore, I'm going to look for anybody. And whoa, look, here's one that is a descendant of Jonathan. I can show favor to him. I can show grace to him." It wasn't because of who Mephibosheth was. Say that five times fast. It was because of who his father was. It wasn't because of Mephibosheth's strength. It wasn't because of his work. It was solely because of who his father was. And And David remembered Jonathan because Jonathan gave his life in battle, in service for his country. Oh, but dear friend, do you realize that in a far greater way, you and I have received grace at the expense of another? You see, Jonathan, his name means gift of God, but there would come one later that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, given for you and I. Jonathan was beloved by David. But the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved one. He's beloved of the Father. And it's because of what he did, God sent his Son to this world for on our behalf. It's because of who he is, his sacrifice for you and I, that grace has been extended to us. Not because of what we've done, not because of our work, not because of our productivity, not because of our strength. No, we're weak. We're helpless. But it's because of Jesus that we have grace. Amen? Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see, God has made his grace available to you and to I at Christ's expense, not from our own work. Praise God for that. Grace arrives unexpectedly, undeservedly. Grace, it's available at Christ's expense. But grace, finally, it's made us accepted in the king's presence. It's made us accepted in the king's presence. Look with me in verse 9. Mephibosheth says, What is your servant that you would take interest? That's verse 8. Interest in a dead dog like me. Then the king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba and said to him, I've given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You, your sons, your servants, are to work the ground for him. And you are to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons, 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, your servant will do all my lord the king commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. His feet had been injured. Grace makes us accepted in the king's presence. You see the lavishness of God here. You see the way that David wants to pour out lavishly upon Mephibosheth. He doesn't want to just restore his lands and say, okay, now Mephibosheth, everything that should belong to you, that belonged to your grandfather Saul, I'm going to give to you. Now you can go out and can work the fields and you can have something to provide for yourself with. No, he says, yeah, that'll all happen, but guess what? You're not going to need it. Because you're going to always eat at my table, Mephibosheth. David looks at him and can you imagine the throne room scene? The dinner table scene. Dinner's called, David comes. But before he gets there and sits down, I'm sure they didn't eat until the king sat down. Before he comes into the room, here comes Amnon, his oldest, impetuous young man, always going off, you know. He sits down. There's Daniel, who was quiet. He sits down too. Not Daniel the prophet, another one, Daniel. He's kind of the quiet one. There's Absalom, the fair-looking one, the one that everybody says, you know, that boy might grow up to be king one day. There's the princess, Tamar, beautiful, beautiful young lady. There's maybe even little Solomon over there. Everybody says, that guy's pretty, he's a smart cookie, that child. They all sit down, and then you hear this thud, thud, clump, thud. And you turn and you look, and here's Mephibosheth with a smile on his face, sitting at the table just like one of the king's sons. Just like any one of the other king's sons, getting to eat there, getting his needs provided for there in the king's presence. David didn't do all this for Mephibosheth just so he could have another servant. Just so he could have somebody else to go out and meet his needs. David had 100 servants. He could tell any one of them, hey, go do this. He didn't need another servant. David didn't do this because he needed another warrior. David had many mighty men to fight battles. David did this because he wanted Mephibosheth to enjoy grace, to enjoy being in his presence. Now here's the point. You have not received grace from God. He didn't extend you grace through the Lord Jesus Christ for what he could get out of you. No. He has a host of angels that serve as every beckon. He speaks but a word and they go and they do it. They're ministering spirits. They do it instantly. He didn't save you for what he could get of you. He saved you because he's gracious. He saved you because he's good. And he saved you so that you could enjoy his presence, so that you could feast at his table. You know, Psalm 23, I wonder if David wrote that last part of it. A professor of mine, this is not original with me, he gave me this idea, but I think he might be right. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Before this moment, Mephibosheth would have thought of David as an enemy. He probably never heard of how close, he was too young. He probably never heard of how close his father, Jonathan, was to David. Before you and I came to Christ, Scripture says we were enemies. But guess what he's done? We're no longer enemies because of Jesus. He's prepared a table. And in his presence, we get to eat. You anoint my head with oil. Healing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the king's house forevermore. I wonder if David looked out and saw Mephibosheth down there and began to think about all that God had done for him. And said, Lord, you've done even more for me. Praise you, Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to read you one final closing verse. God didn't save you because of what he could get out of you, but so that you could enjoy his presence. Here's what Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Jonathan was beloved by David. The Lord Jesus was beloved of the Father. He's the beloved one in whom you and I have been made accepted by grace. Not by our work, not by our strength, but because of him. Praise God. Amen. Becky's going to play, and as she does, if you're here this morning and you've never received God's grace, you're here this morning and you've never experienced the joy that God has prepared for you in Christ. You've never experienced being accepted in the beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is available. It's available because of who Jesus is. If you're here this morning and that's never happened for you, this morning is your time. All that you have to do to receive the grace of God is, first of all, recognize you're a sinner. You're unworthy. You're unworthy. But guess what? That's the good news of grace. It's not because you're worthy. It's because of He is worthy and He died for you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that Christ died for you, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, Scripture says you can receive that grace. That's called salvation. If that's you this morning, I would invite you to